if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's pray just a minute. Father, we do thank you for your word and your blessed Holy Spirit who's able to speak to our hearts from your word. And we know that everything that we have need of in life, we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray your Holy Spirit might guide us today. You know our needs. We gladly bear our hearts to you because you know them, whether we bear them or not. And we pray that you might have your way in our lives just now and speak to our hearts and make us to know that as we trust in you, that you'll direct our paths and that it's you who have control over everything that's happening, even though it would seem as things are getting out of hand, even in the country and perhaps in the lives of some. We thank you that you have absolute control, that you're an absolute power, and you've spoken the world into existence, can speak and not even have to speak, and mighty changes can take place. And we thank you for the assurance that you give us that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we pray that might be a great calm and comfort to us just now, and that we might resolve in this hour that we give our lives to Jesus Christ, that he might rule supreme and be absolute Lord in our lives, that others might see him and be desirous to know him as Lord and Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 10 there, Paul says, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I wanted us to look today at, I wanted to look at that in all three areas of that Paul could know Christ in the power of his resurrection, one, the fellowship of his sufferings, two, and then being made conformable unto his death, three. And I knew I wouldn't get through that, and so I'm just going to look at the last one with you today. Knowing Christ by being made conformable unto his death. That's a big order that Paul asked there. And I was reminded over in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses asked to see God's glory. Exodus 33. And Moses is in kind of a different situation in that he needs to know God. He's ready to do some things, and he needs, almost as if though he's saying, my faith's not strong enough, I need to see you to be sure that all these things that I think I'm hearing and that I think I'm ready to do, that these things are real. And I don't want to say for sure and I didn't say that Moses was short of faith there. I said it seems like that as you read it. Let's read in verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And as far as I can tell, Paul is asking much more here than Moses was asking. He's asking to know God, not just to see His glory, but actually to know Him. And I don't hesitate to say that he's asking to know God. And I want to read in Hebrews. I think Brother Fred read this last week. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so when Paul asks to know Christ, he's asking to know God, Jesus Christ, who's the express image of the Father and the brightness of God's glory. And if Moses had asked, "Could I see your glory?" and he showed him Jesus Christ, Moses would have been more than satisfied. He'd have said, just as Simeon did, "I've seen your salvation, and I've seen enough. I've seen all I need to see. I've seen Jesus Christ." And Paul knew that there was that possibility to know Jesus Christ. It's not something you can get so and think you have such high and lofty thoughts of God and have Him so transcendent that you can't know Him, and you don't know God at all that way, and you're not doing God any favors by holding Him up like that when He's come and dwelt among us, and Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and we can know Him. And Paul knows that he can know Him, and he asks in some of these ways that he might come to know more of Christ. And we wanted to look this morning that he might know Him as he would be conformable to the death of Christ. It's amazing that Christ Himself invites humans when He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." It's not as if though we don't have an invitation, and that's your invitation, Christian or non-Christian, to come to Christ and learn of Christ. It's in the Scriptures. We have it right before us. And so God's given you an invitation to come and learn of Christ, and Paul takes advantage of that, and we need to take advantage of it. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And everything in our life, we see the things in our life, and I think I mean if we could look beyond, I think there is a looking beyond the rising of the sun to see Jesus Christ. If you just look at the rising of the sun, you may see something about the power of God, but just the fact that the two words sound the same, sun and sun, is enough for us to say, when I see the sun rising, and the Bible uses the sun of righteousness comes with healing in His wings. And everything in our life. Brother Wilton was talking about the ordinary things in life and living our life for Christ in the ordinary things of life. And even as the heavens declare the glory of God, then everything in our life, we need to look beyond what we might think or call ordinary and see Jesus Christ in that and come to know Christ in that. Nobody, you'll not know anybody who's more worthy of a desire to know Him. No great king has ever lived that you'd be better off for having known than to know Jesus Christ. And so Paul asked about as greater things could be asked when he asked that he might know Jesus Christ. And there's even this week, in talking to people about Christ, that people they have lots of questions, but they're just speculation questions. What did a fellow ask? Was Judas born to betray Christ, or did he have a choice in the matter? And there's an answer to that question, and the Bible answers that question, but this speculative knowledge about Christ, that's not what Paul's talking about at all. It's to know Christ. And if I if I say to know about Christ here, that's not what I'm talking about. I don't mean just knowing facts about Christ. I may say to know about Christ, but it's to know Christ and for him to be a part of your life and to know him as he is, the very brightness of the glory of God and the express image of God. We can know him that way. And since he is, I need to read just in Colossians. You could read any of several passages to show something of who this Christ is. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so Christ is worthy that the desire of a man's heart would be to know him. And he's worthy that it'd be the only desire of a man's heart, is that he might know Christ in a devotional way, rather than just to know facts about him and to speculate on something. That's nothing at all. And the Christian's heart cries out with Paul that I might know him. And I want to say whatever it takes that I might know him. And certainly in any of these three things that Paul talks about here, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, or being made conformable to his death. Sure, we know him by faith, whom having not seen, we love. And if you think that we as Christians, we who claim to be Christians, have some special eyesight or something that you don't have, and so you can't know Christ because Christians have something that you don't. We know him by faith. If you know him, you'll know him by faith. That Paul talks about the power of his resurrection, and that's a tremendous validating fact to the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed who he says he is, the fact that he defeated death. The last and greatest enemy, Christ has already defeated him in the resurrection. And so it does kind of stamp to separate. There are many, many people today who claim to be Christians and many other religions of people who would claim to have as much right to be doing and believing what they're doing and believing as we are as Christians. And yet they can't stamp on their religion the validation of the resurrection of their Savior. And we can. And it's a tremendous validation to our faith that Christ is raised from the dead. And that's really the one I wanted to speak on, was the resurrection, the power of his resurrection. But I think this being conformable to the death of Christ will be very beneficial to us. We can't see every virtue of Christ in his death, but just read the gospel accounts of the suffering and death of Christ, and you'll find in him something that you don't see in anybody else. And as a Christian, you'll find in him something that you'll just desire to be a part of your life. God's just made it that way. You'll notice that it doesn't say conforming myself to the image of his death. Verse 10, it says, being made conformable unto his death. And so God does that work in us. It's not as if though we have a choice as to whether we're going to do that ourselves or not. That's the work that God does in us. And so when he shows the Christian something of what went on when Christ died for us, then he's working in our lives to where those same virtues would be exhibited in our lives also. We do need to know for a fact that there's some things about Christ's death that we'll never be conformed to. Christ's death had merit in it for sinners. We could die 1,000, well, we can't really die but once, but if we could die 1,000 times, there'd not be any merit for us or anybody else in our dying. If we just wanted, you know, if I could just die for my children, if they could be saved, I can't do that. I'm not qualified to do that. It took a lamb without spot and without blemish, and Jesus Christ is that. There's merit in the death of Christ, and the Christian knows, even as if you do everything that I would say to do today, and then there are lots of other things about Christ that I won't even mention because I don't know them, but if you were to do all of those, then the Christian would still know that if by doing all of this, there's no merit to me. I can't be saved by doing this. I'm not doing this to be saved. I'm doing this to know Christ. The desire of my heart is to know Him. And the Christian just realizes that there's not merit in anything. And Paul is so clear when he says this in verse 9 that if anybody could have merit, then he could. But he says that this is what I want, a righteousness that's found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so don't be mistaken to think that what I'm saying is you do all of this or do some of it and you'll be closer to being a Christian. That's not it. You be a Christian first. You have the righteousness of Christ first by faith in Christ. And then God does this other work in our lives as he conforms us to the death of Christ. And so don't make that mistake of thinking that there's merit in any kind of good works, even dying for another. There's no merit for salvation in that at all, only in the death of Christ. And knowing that about the death of Christ, to be just looking at that about the death of Christ, it makes a Christian appreciate the fact that somebody did this for me. And it'll give you an appreciation for Christ that'll change your life. Even after you're a Christian, it'll change your life about how you feel and what you do to serve Christ, to know that He went to the lengths He did, that you might merit salvation because of His merit. But let me mention some things here. In Philippians chapter 2, it says of Christ in His death, verse 8, Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so being conformed to the death of Christ says something about being humble. We're not going to die. We're not conforming ourselves in our death to the death of Christ. That'd be waiting too long. You'd be wasting all the life that we have right now, the providence that God's giving us now, that these virtues might be exhibited in us now. And so we're looking at what's happening right now in sickness, in the loss of material things, perhaps the loss of friends or family, they don't have to be the loss of things. They could be the gain and the great joy and things, for our lives to be characterized by the virtues that Christ showed in His death. And this first one I mentioned here is that Christ was humble. Christ didn't have to have His way. Even when people would say, "Have your way," then he didn't have to. He had a purpose to obey God and to do what God wanted him to do. And He had you and me as Christians on His heart. He was doing for us. And we as Christians will learn from that we don't have to have our way. Just because we live in America, then we don't have to say, as a Christian, I'm entitled to every right that the Constitution gives me. And so I take those rights. That's not it at all. It's whatever God sends in our lives, then we do that. We do for others. We may give up some rights. We don't have to just have our way and say everything that we need to say. And when the people who were questioning Jesus would say, "Don't you know that I can do this, or why don't you do this?" He didn't have to answer or say anything to them. He had plenty to say, and He could have freed Himself if He'd just wanted to free Himself. And that's what He told His disciples, that He could call 12 legions of angels, and they'd come and take Him away out of all of this. He could have done that. But in humility, He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Christians need to need to have this characteristic in our lives. We need that others might see that. And it, we won't save anybody by being that. But they'll, at least when they see us, they'll see the Christ of the Bible. And they won't come up with some false Christ who perhaps thinks that he's going to overpower the whole world and take over by power or whatever charisma, whatever a person has. It's not that way at all. The Christian is a humble person. Christ in his death was humble. And you'll know Christ as you're conformed to his death. You'll know him to be humble, and God will humble you as a Christian. And it'll be impressive to others in a saving way. Perhaps not. Nobody may come up and pat you on the back. They may take great advantage of you. Some people take a great advantage of you being humble to their advantage. But let me read one verse to you if I don't get there, so it'll keep you going. Verse 21 in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And he doesn't have to wait until he comes again to subdue all things to himself. And so if you fear that you're going to be taken advantage of because you're humble, then you need to know that Christ is able to subdue that person whom you fear might be taking advantage of you. And whether he subdues him or not, he's not going to leave or forsake you. And so we need to see Christ in his death as humble and be conformed to that. And in Isaiah, it characterized Christ as the lamb led to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And Christ was that. A meek person in his trial and in his death. And Christians need to be that way. To where we don't have to speak up and defend ourselves. Not that we just be run over by everybody. I'm not even trying to espouse pacifism or anything like that. I'm simply saying to be like Christ in meekness, so that others might see Christ in us. That on the earth, what the world is going to see of Christ is what they see in Christians. Of course, it's read in the Bible, and that's where we find out how to be from the Scriptures, but they're not going to read the Scriptures. And so they're going to see you and me walking every day, and they're going to say, this is what Christ is like. And so they see Christians grabbing for material things, and you have just great groups of Christians, people who call themselves Christians today, and they think that's a part of it, that Christ, to know Christ is to have a pocket full of material things. And that's the real evidence that you're a Christian, is that you're very successful and rich. And if you're not, it's as much as the old Puritans used to think sickness was an evidence of sin in your life, then the Christianity today has gotten to think that if you're not rich, it's evidence of sin in your life. You're not trusting God, not obeying God, because you're not rich. And so people see in us, and when they see a meek person, they see indeed what Christ is and was in his death, and it's impressive to people. The person whom God is molding his heart to come to know Christ, then when he shows him a Christian's heart, he shows him a meek Christian's heart. God shows him that, and that person sees who Christ really is and what Christ is really like and what his life is going to be like when he comes to Christ. And you don't have a bunch of counterfeit Christians who don't understand anything about meekness and humility. And so you see, as God is conforming us to the death of Christ, so God is working in the hearts of people to bring them to repentance and faith. And when he brings them to repentance and faith, then he uses Christians to show them who Christ is like, what he's like, and what Christianity is like. And so we have to just be faithful to be whatever Christ was in his death. We need to be that way in the providences of life. Perhaps one of the most impressive characteristics of Christ, like in his death, was his I use the word contempt for the world. And I hope you know what I mean. It's just a disdain for the things of the world. They weren't impressive to Christ at all at the trial, when the rulers would say, "Don't you know that I have the power to set you free?" Then that Christ didn't feel like he had to bow down to a human person to be set free. He knew who God was. He knew who he was. And he knew that the world was his enemy. And that if he would sin, and the temptations that Satan brought to him, if he would sin there, then Christ knew that you wouldn't be a Christian. And so it drove Christ to be obedient and to have a contempt for the world, the sinful world, where it just didn't play a part in his life at all. And he could say that these things don't mean anything to me. I've got to obey the Father. I've got to bring God's children to God. And so it's a hatred of sin and a realization of the reality that Satan is my enemy, the world is my enemy. And Brother John Wilton spent the days with us talking about, he said dying to sin. I want to say killing sin, being sure that in our lives that we put sin to death. And we see in the death of Christ, we're not able to die. And God doesn't call us to die for sinners, but God does call us to die to sin. And we know something about what it is to kill part of life and to put sin to death in our lives. And as Christians, we need to be sure that this is our heart. Brother John was talking about Bourbon Street not being any temptation to him. I would tell him, don't relax in that until you die. You don't know what might be a temptation to you. But we need to know that sin needs to be put to death in our life, and that it's our voluntary, something of the violence of the death of Christ. We need to see something of that at the death of sin in our lives, and not just not see any problem with it or I'm trying to get to the place to say, if we live long enough, lots of things that perhaps I would think is sin in my life, or you would call sin in my life, or somebody else's life, these things won't be a sin. I talked to some young people this week, and I'm talking about 30 or less, who talk about, "I can't drink. My body won't let me drink anymore. Just a chemical, and I get sick." But that's not putting sin to death. And maybe if you say sin died, that might be true. But it wasn't that violent death where a man voluntarily knows, "I put that to death." And that's what we need to know that we've done with sin in our life. And as you do that, then you'll know that God is indeed conforming us to the death of Christ. And the church is just full of too many people who quit sinning, not because they put sin to death, but just because they're not able to sin that particular sin anymore. And that's not salvation. Christ is perfect. God demands holiness. And we won't spend eternity in heaven apart from holiness. And just to not be able to sin anymore is not a definition of holiness. It's to be like Christ, who purposely obeyed God's law, that he might be sinless and that he might fulfill the law for us. Then we need to obey God's law. We need to put sin to death. And you'll see that at the death of Christ. Being conformed to that, then it should speak something to you about putting the world, just having a contempt for the world. And as you see the cross, the song that we sang said, "I pour contempt on all my pride." We ought to pour contempt on everything about the world. Satan's out to kill you, destroy you eternally. Everything in the world, no matter how rosy it might look, how pleasurable it might feel, if it's apart from Christ, it's out to destroy you. Satan's working hard to do that. And if you could see the people in hell right now, they would tell you that Satan destroyed me. You can talk to Christians whom Satan's ruined the witness for them because they saw something of beauty or something of pleasure in the things of the world. And it'll always be a temptation. It's a struggle. It's a battle. And if you read the gospel accounts of Jesus' death, you'll find that it was a battle with Jesus. Jesus was battling sin when he died. And he won. He did win the battle. And that's a part of the joy of it for us. And I like to think that people talk about living in the good old days. I like to think that we do live, as far as Christianity is concerned, we live in the good old days when God is in these days spoken to us by his Son and given to us. The victory of Christ is our victory. And we're not... You'll feel the pain of the battle. You'll feel it for sure as you battle. But Christ has won the victory for us, and Christ is fighting for us. He's interceding for us now. And so in all of these things, even as I would say that God's making us conformable to the death of Christ, that's God's effective work. He's doing that. It's not mechanical with the Christian. He fights. And the things that are going on in your mind right now about battles that you're having with things, they're real. And Christians, fellow Christians, know that they're real. And that's why we pray one for another. We don't just say, God's taking care of that, and so let's go play tennis or something like that rather than praying. No, God uses prayer for that. But God's the one who's doing the work for us in Jesus himself. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where the strength for all this is in Christ himself. And then the Christian, in seeing the death of Christ, has to come to this conclusion that God, in the death of Christ, gave, in giving himself, he gave the best that could be given. And there's no place in Christianity for us to give any less than our best for serving Christ. And as you see the death of Christ, you won't be satisfied with giving. And it's why God demanded of the Hebrews the very best that they had of the flock. And you see the heart of man is who doesn't want to keep the best for himself? But not the person who sees the value of Christ and knows that Christ is everything to him, then he's willing to give the best for Christ. And so it may mean giving up some time, maybe giving up some things that others can do, whatever. I can't tell you what that might mean. But I do know this, that you will not make a bad investment if you give the best that you have to be a Christian so that others might see Christ in you. And I hope you see in that it is a giving. Christ's death was a giving. He gave his all. He gave his life for us, and we won't be called to do that. When we die, and you see in Paul, and I think you feel something of it in your own heart, and as you grow, spend some years with Christ, you see more and more of that desire to be with Christ, and there's just two ways to be there, if he come or we die. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we won't be called to die as Christ did, but we'll be called to give all that we have. And I speak for myself, and I think I speak for a lot of us, that I realize that I'm not giving close to all that I have for Christ. And I realize the sinfulness in myself in not doing that. But it's not because Christ is not worthy that we give our best. God gave himself his best, perfect lamb without spot and without blemish. And God calls us to do that. And if you see the death of Christ, then you'll at least know when you do that, or when you want to do that and try to do that, that you're doing what's pleasing to God. And though the world may call you a fanatic, then I remind you again in verse 21 that he's able to subdue all things unto himself. And Christ will stand with us in the judgment. Christ will stand with us in eternity. And we need to know as Christians that what the world mocks and laughs at and scoffs at, these virtues of trying to be a Christian, live a Christian life, then those are the things that God said about Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And wonder of wonders, it's possible that God could say about us that we've done well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It doesn't seem that he would say that. But it's absolutely true that as we are obedient to him and follow Christ and exhibit in our lives the virtues and characteristics of Christ, then God was pleased with that in Jesus Christ. In the strength of Christ, then he'll be pleased with that in us too. And he will indeed say that. The scriptures say he says it. I would never expect that God would say that about me or anybody else I've ever seen. That God, a perfectly holy God, would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he will. Those things are pleasing to God because they exalt his son. The greatest glory that a Christian can attain to on the earth is to have a resemblance and a likeness of Jesus Christ. You can't do any better than that. You can be have a great physical beauty, and it doesn't even come close to having a resemblance to Jesus Christ and his character. You can't be anything. You just don't come. You can't have a greater glory on the earth than to have a resemblance to Jesus Christ. And the way that God's done that for, one way that God's done that for us is working to conform us to the death of Christ and seeing in Christ's death some virtues that in the Christian's life says to the people walking the face of the earth, they're able to say, that's Jesus Christ. Now, it's not, we're not Christ. We don't claim to be God. And I hope I might not even ought to have said that. But that's what people will see on the earth of Christ. It's what they see in the people whom God's molding to be like his son. And you do know that the work that God's doing, he says that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so if you want to glorify God, and personally I'd say if you want to enjoy life, and know what life's all about, then it's to look to know Christ and look to his death if you want to learn something of what it's like to know him. Let's bow our heads and pray just a minute.